It's my privilege to share the word of God with you, and may we all be blessed by hearing. It's a familiar story from Luke chapter 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' He divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who had sent him to the fields to feed pigs." Pigs. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and said, 'Ask him, what's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fatted calf because he's now back safe and sound.' The older brother became very angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered his property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen.
Thank you, Hank, for the reading of God's word. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, so much for your many blessings, Lord. You are here among us. You walk among us. We know this is a fact, Lord. We know, Lord, that what we see is temporary, and what we don't see is eternal. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit being here to convict, Lord, of sin. We thank you, Lord, for your great love, Lord, that kept you on that cross. I think of you suffering and dying, and the people walking by and saying that if you got off that cross, we wouldn't believe. But you didn't do it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for that great love, Lord, that caused you to stay on that cross to die for every one of us, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for those that may not know you, that may not know you as their Lord and Savior. Help them to realize, Lord, that what they see is temporary and that they need you in their lives, Lord, to guide and direct, Lord. We pray, Lord, for all those on the prayer list, Lord. We pray, Lord, for Frank, Lord, that you'll just be with him and comfort him, and Claire, too, Lord, that you'll comfort them as they suffer so much, Lord, and he could be close to death, Lord. But you know how long we have in this world, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, for Frank and Claire, Lord, that you would be their comfort, Lord. And for all those others on the prayer list that have such serious needs and all the needs that have come into the church, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just be with them, Lord. Give them peace, Lord, as they wait upon you, Lord. We know your timing is perfect, Lord. So we wait upon you, Lord. But we pray, Lord, for peace, Lord, as they have physical and spiritual needs, Lord, that need to be met, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be faithful and that they would be faithful to wait, Lord, and not rush ahead of you, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes. Give him boldness, Lord. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be free of all distractions. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Don. Thank you, Hank. Appreciate that. It's interesting what God puts on my heart, and I'm going to share with you something that happened in just a few moments after the first service. In 2010, there was a woman who took a drink of water from a cup that was shared by a whole bunch of other Muslim women. As a result of her taking that drink of water from that shared cup, she was arrested. And she was convicted by the Islamic court of Pakistan, Islamic Republic of Pakistan court. She was convicted and sentenced to hang because of this. The charge was blasphemy. Though she had no real charge against her, and she was innocent of everything that they accused her of, she was still sentenced to death. And for 9 years, she sat on death row. And she was abused. And if you want to hear her story, I have a book called Free at Last. It's my last copy. You're welcome to borrow it. People have borrowed it and returned it. Thank you. But you can find it on Amazon, Free at Last, by a woman named Asia Bibi. And from the moment we heard about our dear sister, this Christian woman who had the nerve to drink from that same cup, we started praying in earnest for her. And oftentimes in tears, we prayed for her. And over those years, I don't think there were many weekends that we did not pray for her. And then we all rejoiced as a family when we heard that she was released because the Supreme Court of Pakistan had said there was insufficient evidence to convict her after 9 years. And then we rejoiced even more when we found out that she went to another country where she can live in freedom. And I won't even tell you where that country is. I know where it is. From the moment that our church heard about this sister, we prayed for her. We prayed in earnest for a woman we've never met and probably never will. But we knew that she was in trouble. We knew that she was a sister in the Lord, and we wanted her set free. So we kept praying. My question to you today is, what about all of those people that you do know that are in prison? Do you pray for them? You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I don't know of many people, or maybe I do know of a couple of people, but what are you talking about? I want to talk to you today about being Christ's ambassadors to those who are captive. We're going to go a couple of different directions, but to me, it was a very powerful message that I need to apply. So hopefully it will be for you as well. You with me, church? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house, to be about your business, to meet with you, to have you make us like Jesus, to have us draw closer to you as a people and to closer to one another as a family. Lord, we pray that all this would be accomplished, but we also pray, Lord, that as we worship you by sitting at your feet, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help me to communicate the message you laid on my heart to your people, because nobody cares to hear an opinion of a man. They want to hear from you through that man. So, Lord, I ask that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And if that's going to be the case, Lord, we had best pay attention. And Lord, I pray you keep us from all distraction. And Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray we would put this into practice. And Father, we give you the glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you don't have your Bibles with you, certainly follow along. I'm going to ask you to turn to what I know is a very familiar passage to you all. And I think that you might tire of reading it, but I think it's a passage that we could read every single week at the start of our week just to kind of get focused on what is important to the heart of God. But it's going to, as we talk about freeing the captives today, this passage plays a huge role in it. So would you turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin with verse 31. I know you've read it, you've heard it, you can preach it. But listen to it once again, because this is, talks about our eternity and whether or not we'll spend eternity in the kingdom or whether or not we'll spend eternity in torment. Now understand that our salvation is not based on works. And what you read here, you might say, sense that that is the case. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. But you can say you're saved, but if your works don't give evidence to the fact that you are saved, maybe you're not. Because if you had the Savior of the world come crashing into your life and you don't change somehow, then nothing's really changed. Amen? So there has to be some kind of evidence of that. And Jesus is speaking of the evidence that he dwells within you because you have his heart now in you and you will do these things. So here we go. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations, that word is ethne, all the ethnic groups will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, Jesus says that we're going to be judged according to what we've done. Yes, we say we love the Lord, but are we giving evidence to that by dealing with the people who are outcast? Now, it's interesting for me to note, especially in light of this message, that Jesus didn't say, "I was in prison and you set me free." Take note of that. He didn't say, "I was in prison and you did not set me free, and therefore you go off to eternal punishment, or you set me free." He doesn't say that. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus was speaking, in my view, of a very physical bars and locks prison when he's talking about it. He's talking about people who have committed crimes. Now, we know that there are a lot of people in prison that are there rightly. They're there because they have committed an offense. We know that there are people who probably should be in jail, but aren't. But we also know that there are people in prison like Asia Bibi who have been incarcerated wrongly. Would you say amen to that? They're all over the world, but they're also in our country. And we find that out from time to time, that people have been set free because of DNA evidence or other kind of evidence that would help get them out, and they're finally released. It's a tragedy, but it's a fact. that there are people that have been incarcerated, like Jeremiah, like the disciple Paul, like the disciple Peter, like Christians for 21 centuries, if you will. We know that there are people that are in prison because they belong there, and people that, regardless, there are people in prison, and people of faith are called to go and visit them. So we know that there's those bars and locked prison that Jesus was speaking about. As ambassadors for Christ, we need to do that. But as we look at Isaiah 61, we're not going to go there now, but Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, where Jesus reads from the Isaiah scroll, we've gone over this many times, where Jesus quotes, he says, I have been sent, I've been anointed to preach the good news to the poor. And he goes through a litany of things he's come to do. And one of those things is to set the prisoner free and to set the captives free. He says both of those things in the same paragraph. So that must be an important thing, that Jesus came to set the prisoners free. And he says to us, as the Father has sent me to set the prisoner free, so I'm sending you to set the prisoner free. And as Christ's ambassadors, we are supposed to represent Jesus now then to the captives. So what is he talking about? Because as far as I know, in all of Jesus' ministry, he never walked into a bars and locks prison and set somebody free from that. Do you follow me? He never went to one of those physical prisons and set them free. So what on earth is he talking about? I want to take a look at this, but I want to talk about the obvious one first of all. I want to talk about the bars and locks prison and just a couple of things. Just kind of get that out of the way, because I think there's something critically important that we do there. There are three things that we need to do for those people who are actually locked up. Number one, we need to pray for those who are in prison. If you're writing this down, lock and load. Pray for those who are in prison. There are some people that ought not to be there. And there are people there that ought to be there. I did a funeral for a man who had just come to Christ. And shortly after he came to Christ, he had come out of rehab. And the day he came out of rehab, he said to his mom, "I'm starting a new life in Jesus." Party too hardy with a couple of guys in his home. And after two shots of heroin in his arm, fentanyl killed him that night. His brother came to the funeral, all locked up in shackles, orange jumpsuit, chained to his feet and chained to his hands. I was greeted at the funeral parlor with a guard with a shotgun. I've never been greeted at a funeral parlor that way. I could only come in when the one brother was set aside because he had been incarcerated for things that he had done. He got out of jail eventually, met Christ in prison, and has become a radical evangelist for Jesus. We need to pray for them, because I'm here to tell you that when people meet Jesus in prison or any other time, their lives are radically changed. The recidivism rate of going back to prison, that rate is so high. But when they meet Jesus, that disappears. So we need to pray for those who are in prison, especially those who are incarcerated wrongly, that they would be set free. Can I get an amen on that? There was a young girl, 5-6 years of age. I'm guessing her age. I don't know it for sure, but I'm just kind of guessing. Came up to me after the message, broke my heart, really did. She said to me, and she had come up to me earlier in the service, early before the service started. She had a doll in her hand. She came up running up to me. She told me her doll's name, and we talked a little bit. Just a sweetheart. But after the message, she came up to me. She said, "Would you pray for my dad? He's in prison." I said, "What's his name?" She told me his name, and we sat right there and we prayed for her dad. She heard it. Pray for those who are in prison. Second of all, visit them if you're able. Visit them. You don't have to go in there and be their best friend, but just say, "Listen, I took time from my busy schedule." You don't have to say that to them, but they can tell that you took time from your busy schedule and went in there because you care about them. Otherwise, you could have been watching football or NASCAR or some racing thing on today or whatever. But you know what? You went to the prison to visit somebody because you knew that the only people they see are fellow inmates, guards, and administrators and workers there. And they need somebody that actually cares to come in, not just somebody who's paid to be there or is incarcerated with them. So visit them. The third thing is remember those who are in prison as if you yourself were incarcerated with them. That's what Paul says in the book of Hebrews. So remember them, think about them, lift them up to the Lord. But there has to be more. There has to be more. Jesus says, you went and visited me in prison. That's Matthew 25. But Luke 4, when he says, I have been anointed to set the captives free, and now I'm telling you to do the same thing. What on earth is he talking about? How do we set prisoners free as ambassadors for Christ? That's really what I want to focus in on now. The expression freedom in Christ is really what it's all about. To be enslaved or imprisoned in this world is just absolutely wrong, and there is freedom in Christ. So I want to look at three things again, this time a different three, that will set the captives free. I want you to take notes, mental notes, if not written notes. But listen to me. If we as followers of Christ do not get these three things down in our own personal lives, we will never be able to be ambassadors for Christ in this dimension. We will not be able to set other people free if you and I don't get these three things down. So I'm going to address it as I'm addressing you guys to get it down so that then you in turn can set the captives free by applying it to them, okay? That's going to be the last point. This is going to be a moment long. So let's take three things that will set us free or do set us free. So take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, starting with verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now, if go back to that first verse, it says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Here's the critical thing. If you hold to Jesus' teachings, then you're his disciple. Not just the idea that you go to church, that you become a member, that you're a pastor of a church or a Bible study leader, or you're a religious person. You have to follow his teachings. You have to be not just a lover of him, but follow his teaching, and the teaching, following his teachings, will set you free. You'll know the truth, and it will set you free. Church, this world lies to us regularly. Can I get an amen? It lies to us constantly, and I know some of you think that you got the truth because you listened to so-and-so on the radio or on the television or even at a Bible study or a preacher, your favorite preacher, and so you know the truth because this person said so. 2 days ago, I was listening to I have my own political siding, leaning, as you all do probably. I try to stay as apolitical as possible and preach a policy as according to Scripture. That's what I try to do. But the bottom line, some of you kind of get a feel for where I come from. But I was listening to a radio talk show host that I highly revere and respect. And he said, I won't say where it's from, you can ask me later. But he said, there is a country that is a democratic country. It is a country that has freedom of speech. And they have made it a law that if you speak favorably about this one thing, you could be incarcerated. Speaking favorably about this one thing. Not doing anything, just speaking favorably about this one topic, you can be incarcerated and face a fine of up to $500,000. And I couldn't believe the country that he mentioned. I thought, wow, how can that possibly be? He says it's a law, isn't it crazy? So I went and I Googled it, right? And I looked up and I looked at several sites. So it wasn't just one opinion. I went to every site that would address it. They all came out with the same thing. It's not a law. It's a bill that was introduced by a minority individual in a minority part of the party of this big government scenario. It would have to go through all of the government to get their approval, and it would have to go against their own free speech laws, which means that it's probably going to be blown out of the water from the very beginning. But the person on the radio, who I highly esteem, said it's already a law. And I got all worked up. Imagine if I came up here and said, do you know that such and such a country, people lie to us. And you have to be careful as to what you hear. And you have to put me to the test. Amen? Amen? You ought to agree with every word I say. But you should still put it to the test. I will never intentionally lie to you. I promise you that. That doesn't mean I don't misspeak. My first message ever preached in a church was at the Muskinekong Valley Presbyterian Church down on 31 a little bit. And I remember lying to the people. I talked to them about David slaying the dragon. Do you remember when David slayed the dragon in the Bible? You didn't. I misspoke, but I didn't lie to you. But put everything that I say to the test, and then you run with it, but put it to the test of Scripture. So people lie to us, but Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is something so powerful, that freedom in Christ of knowing the truth, it's palatable. It's tangible. You can feel it. Do you remember the plagues of Moses? Do you remember? How many were there? 10. Three people are with me. 10 plagues. All of those plagues represented deities in Egypt, and God was coming against each one of those deities, from the flies to the frogs to the darkness, and that was against Amun-Re, the Egyptian god. And God says to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will cover Egypt, a darkness that can be felt. Did you hear that? A darkness that can be felt. That's thick darkness. It actually attaches itself to you. That's what the freedom in Christ is. It's a freedom that can be felt. So great is that freedom that people die to share it with other people. If you follow my teachings, you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. How many people do you know of that walk around in their private prisons because they don't know Jesus and the freedom that he gives? They have no hope, and they have no God in this world. What a way to live. And Paul says that's what we were like. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says at one time we were without hope and without God in this world. The second thing, that's the first thing, is to know the truth, to be a follower of his teaching. The second thing is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 about freedom. We have to absorb this, church. Please, listen carefully. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then and do not allow yourself to be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Galatians is the only book that Paul writes where he's angry. He doesn't have a nice greeting at the beginning. He basically introduces himself and then starts hammering them. He says, what were you thinking? Who has bewitched you? Why have you become so foolish, you Galatians, where you have now become slaves again? You were set free by Christ. And now you've allowed yourself to become. Let me tell you what happened. The people in Galatia, were mass majority of them were Gentile believers. And they had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were set free from all of their sin and all their bondage. But they were set free because of faith in Jesus, not because of any works that they had done. And now they were being convinced by Judaizers. They says that it came from James, as it were. They came from Jerusalem, and they were trying to convince Gentiles to take on the ceremonial and the civil as well as the moral code of Moses. That means they were telling them, you got, yeah, we know you're a Christian. We know you're a follower of Yeshua HaMashiach, but you also have to be circumcised. Even as Gentiles, you have to be circumcised. Not only that, you have to observe the dietary laws and all the things that we have to follow as Jews. You have to really, really, really be a follower of Jesus. And Paul says, are you kidding me? You weren't saved by all those things, by following the law. Following the law will never make you righteous. It will never justify you. I'm going somewhere with this. Hang with me. He says, none of these things will work. You were saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Why are you allowing yourself to become enslaved to the law and having to do things to earn your righteousness? He says, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, you're binding yourselves to the whole law, which we as Jews couldn't handle. Understand something. Circumcision for the Jew was so important that God was going to kill Moses on the way to going to his destination that God had sent him to because his boys were not circumcised. That's how important it was, because it was a sign of the covenant. But when Jesus came, he says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood, which is poured out to forgive you of your sins. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. We remember it because the covenant is new. And the covenant now, that relationship, that mitzvah with him, is through the blood that he shed, not by circumcision. So Paul says, don't do that stuff anymore. Don't become a slave anymore. And what that translates to me is this, that Christians one after another, are in bondage to legalism. Now stay with me. Because that with all your filters, that means different things to different people. But there are so many people that have been raised in legalistic Christian churches. I can tell how they've been raised easily. You know how? Because they're so critical of everybody else. Why? Because all their lives in the churches that they went to, they were told they would never measure up. They don't dress right. They don't talk right. They go to movies. They play cards. They hang out with the wrong friends. And on it goes. And before you know it, they realize they can't please God. They can't please their dad. They can't please their pastor. They can't please their church. And that self-criticism then goes outward. And all they do is criticize every other believer that's out there. You follow me, church? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I'm here to tell you that I don't think you need to listen to any of that nonsense. I'm amazed at how many people I know walk around in absolute bondage that say they're followers of Christ. So my friends, I'm going to encourage you to just follow three things. Jesus says, if you follow my teachings, you're really my disciple, and the truth will set you free when you know it. So I'm going to ask you to forget all 613 commandments of the Old Testament. All 613 of them, just forget them for the moment. As soon as you go out the door, remember them. But it's for the moment, and forget all the teachings that Jesus had, the 50 to 75 different things that he tells us to do. If your brother asks you to go for 1 mile, you take it 2 miles. If he turns, slaps you on the one cheek, turn him the other. You know, pray for those who persecute you, love your enemies, and on it goes. He had a lot of things that he added to the Old Testament 613. I'm asking you to focus on three. If you focus on these three things, forget the other things that won't matter because they'll fall into place. Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means taking a Sabbath rest. Can I get an amen? Because if you don't Sabbath rest, you'll lose your strength. If you lose your strength, you can't love God with all your strength. You can't love your Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'll just wait because I'm a little OCD on this. All right, thanks, brother. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. That means even your enemy. Love your neighbor as yourself. And number three, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. What does that mean? The body of Christ. Love on each other. Don't tear each other apart. Let the world throw stones at us. Don't throw stones at each other. There's enough of that going on. But by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So if you handle these three things, if you focus on these things, who cares about all the other laws? They'll find their place if you're loving God with all. So those are the three things. Other than that, I can tell, and again, you can tell the same thing. If all you ever do is find fault with other people, you have a bondage to legalism. And Christ has set you free from that. Please don't let yourself be bound again. The third thing, and this is the last one, in order to be Christ to others and help set them free, you and I need to know who we are in Christ and what we possess. Where am I going with that in the last couple minutes that we have together? You need to know who you are in Christ and what you possess. How does that translate into slavery or freedom? The prodigal son. Go back to the story that Hank read for us. There were two boys. This is perhaps the most preached about parable in the Bible. There's a couple that come close. The parable of the sower and the seed and the good Samaritan come pretty close. But this, I think, is the most because it has so many facets to it that are preachable. But let me just give you a direction where we're going today. There were two boys, and the younger one did not realize who he was with his father and their household. He didn't recognize the freedom that he had with an amazing, loving dad. And we're going to see just how loving he was. In a minute, he had no clue as to who he was, and he didn't know what he possessed. And he goes up to his dad, and he says, "Dad, I've been told that the world is an amazing place, and there's so much freedom out there, and there's a lot of young teenagers out there and young adults who will say, you know what, I'm tired of living with my parents. There's a world out there to explore. I want to be free, even though they're living with some of the best parents on the planet. They don't realize who they are and what they possess." So here we go. The first son says, "Dad, I know you're not dead, but I wish you were. Can I have my inheritance?" Right? And so the father brings both boys together, gives one, the oldest son, 2/3, as was the law, and the younger son, 1/3. And that son takes all the goats and all the sheep and all that and cashes in. And he takes that purse full of money, and he goes, and he's set free from dad. And he goes, and he explores, and he gets a little on the wild side, according to the older brother, spending a lot of his money on prostitutes and wild living. And he goes out there, and before you know it, all of his friends who were there when he had money are now gone. All of his possessions are gone. He doesn't even have shoes on his feet. How do I know that? Because the father says, get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals, put shoes on his feet. He loses it all. Not only does he lose it all, he finds himself in a pig swill where, you need to understand something, he hired himself out to a person of that country, a foreign country. Now understand that in those foreign countries with their foreign deities, the number one sacrifice to pagan deities were pigs. So now he is taking care of pigs, which is anathema to a Jew. It was a cursed thing to even touch them. But he's now having to feed them and the like, and he couldn't even eat the husks or the pods that the pigs were eating on. And now he has to care for them. He had literally bonded himself to this job where he was feeding and caring for pigs that would then be used for sacrifice for pagan deities. What a mess. What bondage. He didn't realize, and all of a sudden it hit him. Wait a minute. I'm in bondage here, but I had freedom under my dad. I'll go. Even as a slave, even as a servant, I had more freedom under my dad than I have here. And so I'll go and I'll ask my dad, can I be a servant? Because it's still freer. And I'm sorry that I've sinned against you and against heaven. So he starts going. And I know you know the story, but the father, I think, was looking for him every day. It's representative of God wanting us to come back. You know, that's a whole other message. But the idea that the father looks for his son, even while the son was a long way off, he sees him, he recognizes him as a long way off. And he does two very humiliating things. I know you know this, but allow me. He does two humiliating things. He lifts up his robe because he has to, because he runs. He can't run in his robe all the way down, so he has to lift it up. That's a humiliating thing for a man, especially a man of years in Israel. He would be exposing his legs. You don't do that. And then he ran. Older men do not run. You don't do that. It's undignified. And so he didn't care. He loved his son so much, and he embraced this smelly kid who had been hanging out with the pigs, no shoes on his feet, tattered clothes. He needs a robe to cover up his mess. And he hugs him, and he kisses him on the neck. That's the one son. He had no idea what he had until it got really bad. And the second son is out in the field. You all know this. The boy comes in and says, listen, man, we are having a party. What's the party all about? Your brother's back. And we've got this big pig, not a big pig, excuse me, a big calf that has been, I got the pig on the brain here. We got this big calf that has been slaughtered from. We're going to feast. Come on. There's no way. Father comes out, tries to encourage him to, come on, man, your brother's back. He was dead, now he's alive. We were partying. Come on. He says, are you kidding me? It's all my life. He doesn't know who he is. And he doesn't know what he possesses. All my life. I've slaved for you, and I have never disobeyed one of your orders. Can you imagine a father and son relationship where the son looks as the father as a slave master who only barks out orders? Recognizing that this father was so amazingly loving, he couldn't care less if he was humiliating himself in front of all of his other adult colleagues. He was running after his son, and he's going to embrace him even though he had squandered all that he had given him. He said, I have been a slave to you. And some of you out there are still dealing with the legalism in your life, are under that bondage of slavery, if you will, the yoke of slavery, I should say, and you're still feeling it, that if you step out of line, if you disobey God, he's going to come down with a big hammer because that's the kind of God he is, and you don't know who you have, who you are as a son of God or a daughter of God. But then he says, and yet you have never even given me a little goat so I can party with my friends. I've done all this for you. It's interesting, the son said, are you kidding me? The father says, you kidding me? He said, I have always been with you. You have no idea who you are. I've always been with you, and everything that you see on this property belongs to you. I gave it to you when I parted the money when your brother asked for his. You got 2/3. Every goat on this place belongs to you. I couldn't give it to you because it didn't belong to me anymore. It's yours. Do you understand, church, who we are in Christ? Do you understand that everything that God owns, we own? We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, the Bible says. We have been set free from that bondage. You have to understand we are not serving a slave master. We are serving our loving Father, and that sets us free. But unless we get that, unless we not really realize who we are and don't know what we have, we'll never be able to translate that over to others. The person who has everything, and you might be jealous of people, the person who has everything, they have the big house, the nice cars, and the big boats, and the perfect kids. They look handsome and beautiful. They got everything, and you're jealous. The person who has everything but does not have Christ has nothing, absolutely nothing. And the person who has seemingly, by the world's terms, nothing but has Christ has everything. Paul says it this way, having nothing and yet possessing everything. I love that phrase. Yeah, from the world standard, we don't have anything, but we have Jesus, we have everything. I hope you know who you are in Christ and what you possess. I conclude with these remarks. To follow Christ and to know him makes us free indeed. To love God and others and fellow believers as Christ has loved us keeps us from being burdened with a yoke of slavery and legalism. And knowing who we are in Christ and all we possess in that relationship is true freedom. I pray that we'll not only know these things ourselves, but as Christ's ambassadors, we'll start to share with other people what freedom is all about. Because even your fellow Christians are walking around, some of them, in bondage. Amen, church? Christ said, I have come to set the captives free. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. That's our job. Let's pray. Loving Father, I don't know how many toes I've stepped on. I don't know how many hearts I've broken in this message. All I care about, Lord, is that I have communicated well what you wanted communicated. And I pray that my flesh did not get in the way. My heart is broken for those who are incarcerated, not just in a bars and locks prison, but those who walk around with the opportunity to know the living Savior, to follow his teachings and have the truth set them free, to get away from legalism and just love on each other something fierce. Lord, to know what they possess in Christ and who they are as children of God is so liberating. My heart breaks for those who don't quite grasp it yet. So, Father, help me to be your ambassador. Help these people to be your ambassador and share that with those who are walking around in their private prison. And now, Father, if there has been anything in this message that is of my flesh, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the extra time this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction. Would you grab someone's hand? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.